And we go ahead and continue our lesson from Galatians chapter 6. And today we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 6, mainly verses 3 to 6. But again, our reading will be from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And while everything is brought up, I'll go ahead and open this up in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be in your presence, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for this morning, that you might be able to nourish our hearts and our minds, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Help us to be attentive, O Lord. Help us to incline ourselves to you, O Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We are grateful, Father, for the cross, for the blood, for Christ our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Help us, O Lord, to just walk with the Spirit, to be led by him, to walk step in step with him, O Lord. Help us to grow daily, O Father, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of the Scriptures, O Lord. Help us to edify one another, O Lord, to bear each other's burdens, O Lord, to restore brothers and sisters, Father, and to act out of charity at all times, O Lord. We praise you, we thank you, and we give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'll be reading Galatians chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, so it may not be the same, but here we go. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own works, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Amen. So last week, we read verses 1 and 2, and in verses 1 through 6, we get what we call a triple duty. In verses 1 to 2, in verses 1 and 2, we get the act to charity, or the act of love. That is the duty of the spiritual one, to love. So we're given that duty in the first two verses, the act to love. And in verses 3 and 4, we get the act of integrity. And in verse 6, we have the act of equity. So we have love, we have integrity, and we have equity. So in verses 1 to 2 last week, we talked about this act to love. And Paul instructed us to restore the erring brother or sister. And he did that by appealing to what? To our compassion, to our patience, and to our helpfulness. And then he told us also to bear each other's burdens. But then he cautioned us. He gave us a warning saying not to be tempted, to fall into the same sin, or to grow prideful. And then he says, by bearing each other's burdens, it is only by this way, he said, that we actually fulfill the law of Christ. So that right there was the act to love one another, fulfilling the law of Christ. And now in verse 3, we start there. He says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we go to verse 3 and we think, okay, so who is Paul speaking to? Because here the lesson continues. Paul is still talking to the spiritual ones. To you who are spiritual, he says, don't think you are something when you are nothing. He says, otherwise you will deceive yourself. So he's not talking to just anyone. He continues his talk specifically to those who are spiritual. So in the first two verses, he tells us what we must do. Paul says in the first two verses, you must do this, restore one another, and two, bear each other's burdens. Those two things, Paul says, you must do. But this 13 right here says, this you must not do. He says, you can't do this. And that's, think you are something when you are nothing. He says, don't do this. Do the first two, but don't do this one here. Okay? So he says, you are spiritual. Don't think you are superior to others. In other words, don't think that. Do not think that you are better than your erring brother or your erring sister. Do not think you are something that you are not. And here's the thing, when you read that verse, for if anyone thinks, because you wonder, okay, how does this all begin? Well, it begins in the mind. It begins by thinking this. It says, do not think this. Because this is where the battle begins. By someone thinking in the mind that he or she is just better than his erring brother or his erring sister. I'm just better than them. He says, don't think like that. Don't let the mind go there. That is what happens when you give the flesh an opportunity. You give the flesh an opportunity to think that way, and it will think that way. I'm just better than you. You're just better than me. And that right there, Paul says, is a wrong kind of thinking. But it begins with our thoughts and how we think. So can you go to Acts chapter 5, verse 36? Because here we get an excellent lesson from one of the religious leaders. Now, this is Gamaliel talking. Now, if you recall, back in this time, the religious leaders have put the apostles in prison. Peter and the apostles, they're in prison because why? Because they've been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the religious leaders are trying to stop them. But here in this particular verse, Gamaliel, who is one of the religious leaders, one of the best in his time, the best in his class, he comes up and he says this, and he said to them, speaking to the Pharisees, and he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. And in verse 36, he says, for some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. So here's Theudas. And if you go back in your research, Theudas and who he was, you would find out that he was a false Messiah. He came proclaiming to be a Messiah, and he led men to revolt against Rome because he wanted to do what many men wanted Jesus to do, is to use power, to use might, to overthrow Rome. So he was Theudas, and he tried to do just that. And Gamaliel says that he was claiming to be somebody. Again, he just claimed to be someone. Someone who deceives himself to just think, you know what, I am a somebody here. I'm a someone, and I can definitely gather people to follow me because they are not what I am. It's the someone who rises up and leads others to follow him or her. So here he was claiming to be this false Messiah. And Gamaliel says, look at what happened to him and his followers. They came to nothing. He thought he was a somebody, but he turns out he was a nothing. And all those people who followed him were nothings too. And then in verse 37, because Gamaliel continues to talk, he says, there was a Judas in 37, please. He says, after him, Judas also arose. So there's another person who thought he was a someone, but he became a nobody. And here's the thing. Because these two men claimed to be someone, but they became nothings. Their work, their ministries, their missions became nothing. So Gamaliel tells the Pharisees, if this is the work of God, and the apostles are going out there, and they're doing the work of God, then it will succeed. But if they're just doing the work of man, if they're just doing the work of any other man, their result is going to be just like Judas and Theudas. It'll be for nothing. He says, but if it's the work of God here, then we'll find ourselves wrestling against God himself. What's the point? You have men who claim to be something, and they are nothing. But then you have Christ, who claimed to be somebody, and he was the somebody. He was something. So you have men who are not what they think that they are. And you have Christ, who claimed to be Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, and he was in fact the anointed, the Messiah. He was someone. So you have false prophets, false teachers, and then you have the true Messiah. So some are nobodies, but Christ is the only body. He was the only one. So here we get an understanding of a person who thinks he is a 10, but in reality he's a zero. He's a no one. He says, Paul is saying, he cautions those who are spiritual, don't think you are someone when you might be a nothing. Warning, a caution to us who are spiritual. And I said last time, we're all spiritual. So we need to be careful that we don't think we are someone when we're actually, Paul says, you're a nobody. You're a nothing. Be careful. And again, I go back to Galatians chapter 6. And it says, how do we get to this point? How do we do this? Because it all begins by thinking it and believing it. Thinking that I am someone, thinking that I am what I think I am, and I actually start to believe it. I think it and I believe it. And what does that do? Because when a person starts doing that, he begins to be judgmental, condescending, indifferent. So yes, when it comes to restoring a brother or a sister, my response, your response, is going to be different to the brother, to a sister who has erred when you think you are someone, when you think far above them. You know, when you're filled with pride, when you self-exalt yourself, because that's what we do when we're filled with pride. We're called to do what? The Bible tells us that we're here to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify Christ with our lives. But what does it mean to magnify Christ? Because we know that Christ lives in us. And our job is to magnify Christ in our lives so that other people who are unbelievers can see Christ. Because to unbelievers, Christ is far away. This is a God who is just out there in heaven somewhere. He's out of touch with my life. He knows nothing about what's going on here on earth. But we are called to magnify Christ, so we take a Christ that some perceive to be way out there, and we magnify him with our lives so that others can see him. But when we begin to exalt ourselves, we're not bringing Christ closer to them. We're bringing our own selves closer to people. That is not exalting God or exalting Christ. That's us being filled with pride, wanting to exalt ourselves over exalting Jesus Christ. So we always think about that. Our lives, it's not about self-exaltation, magnifying ourselves. No, it's about exalting Christ with our lives, so that those who can't see him can see him through us. Pride keeps us from doing that. Pride will keep us from what? From helping our brothers and our sisters, especially in a time of need. It'll keep us from stooping down and picking up the birds because we'll think we're just too good for that. You know what? That's what happens with pride. Pride does this. It persuades us to think that we're just better. Oh, I'm just better than that brother or that sister. I'm just more important than him and her. Therefore, I need more attention than they do. Pride just keeps you from doing what? It keeps you from fulfilling the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is what? To love one another as Christ loved us. But pride won't let you do that. It will hinder your ministry. It'll keep you from loving brothers and sisters. Why? Because you're too busy loving yourself. So Paul cautions us, don't think you're someone when you're really a nothing. Don't do that. Because that right there ruins your entire ministry. No restorer of your brother or sister, no burden bearer. And the odds are, he warns us, you're going to fall into the same temptation that he or she did, and odds are, you probably already did. So he cautions us about this thing, about this pride. It is a very dangerous warning that he gives us there. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we shouldn't exalt ourselves. There's nothing about us to exalt. But because of the life of Christ in us, this new life we have the capacity to exalt Christ. Because you know that Christ in us is everything. So our lives are to exalt him. His lordship over our lives. That is what we want. And that was what Paul is trying to convey. Don't think you're Christ. You're not Christ. Don't think you're someone you're not. Don't think that. You will deceive yourself when you do that. And here's the point. When you read the Bible teaches humility. It tells us completely, don't be filled with pride. Humility is what we need. And then Paul said earlier in Galatians 6, he says, one of the virtues of the Holy Spirit is humility, gentleness, kindness, humility. That is a virtue. But when you're filled with pride, That right there negates any humility in you because you cease being a humble person. Forget this humility. Pride takes over. There's always a demonic fruit, a virtue there that's going to overcome the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you go to Philippians, please? Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Humility, one of the leading traits in our character, the character of a Christian. Every Christian ought to be what? Ought to be humble. It's humility that enables us to restore brothers and sisters. It's humility that allows us to what? To bear their burdens. So here's Philippians. It said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Okay, if you read that verse right there, you know that pride will not allow you to view others better than yourselves. Pride tells you that you're better than others. But humility, it considers others better than yourselves. That is what the Bible calls us to do. That is essential when we're trying to restore brothers and sisters, when we're trying to bear their burdens. We can't do that unless we see ourselves as humble people. We know that Moses was the most humblest person in the face of the earth in his time. And the New Testament says the same thing about Christ. No one more humble than Jesus Christ. That humility is a character of Christ that abides in us. It is a virtue of the Holy Spirit to make us humble, not to make us prideful. Then it goes in a verse. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Now, when you read those verses right away, you begin to understand, okay, if I'm going to look out for others, well, that means restoring brothers and sisters. That means bearing their burdens. That means their interest and their needs are just as important than mine. So there's a fellowship that takes place. There's something about being a brother and a sister, because a true brother, true sister will help each other out. That is what family does. Genuine Christian family members will do this one for another. Why? Because Christ gave us the example. He did this for us, even when he stooped down and he washed the feet of his apostles. It says, if he could do that, being the God-man, so can you. We too can stoop down and help them with their burdens. We can do that, and we must do that. That is a calling for all of us to do. It's not just for me or for you, but for the entire church, to help each other out as brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5? Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Then he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To the humble. And here's the thing, because sin is always before us. Sin is always before us. We tend to view ourselves humble. It's kind of hard for me to sit here, or stand here rather, and think, well, I'm so much more better than you when I see the sin in me. Because the more you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you see sin in your life. I didn't view it before, but the closer I grow in Christ, in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more closer I get to God, the more readily, the more apparent my sin is. It's always there. I see it. It's hard for me to deny it. I know I am a sinner. I know that. And I go back, and when you read the life of the prodigal son, we know the prodigal son, remember? He was with a pig pen, and from the pig pen, he decided, then I'm going to go back home and go to my father. And one of the things he said to himself, when he went back to the father, he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You see, that's what sin does. That's what sin in me does. That's what sin in many of us do. We feel so bad, we feel so wretched, that we almost don't want to even be called sons and daughters of God. We just thought, I'm not worth it. I shouldn't be called your son anymore, is what he said. I shouldn't call you my father. See that right there? Well, it's not theologically correct, because he's always our father regardless. And we're always his sons and his daughters. But that's the feeling, the experience we get from sin. It just makes us unworthy. And it's that sin that should kind of keep us humble. It's the sin that tells me you're really not what you think you are. You're not all that. You're not that different from your erring brother and sister. So you shouldn't think you're above anyone. We shouldn't do that. We're all what? We're all where we're at because of Christ, because of the work of Christ on the cross. And Paul says, you are nothing. You're nothing, Paul says. Did he mean that? Was he really saying you're really nothing? Don't think you're someone when you're nothing. But as Paul says, don't think you're something when you're really a nothing. When you're really a nothing. Paul's he's actually just saying, find your value. Don't find your value in yourself. Find your value in Christ and what Christ has done for you. It was Jesus who says, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Nothing. Everything we do is because of Christ. Apart from him, we are nothing. If we see any value in us as brothers and sisters, it is because of what Christ has done for us. Because God has placed us in union with his son, Jesus Christ. That gives us value. That right there. And we go back to the words of Paul when Paul said, after his life was changed, because our life too was changed, and we need to get to the point where Paul says, he said this one statement, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. It's the same thing with us, same concept. It is no longer I, but Christ. No longer me, no longer you, but Christ who lives in us. That right there is what gives us value in the kingdom of God. That we have the life of Christ in us. But when we put the flesh back in there, it's no longer the life of Christ in us. It's just our ego, our self-centeredness. Wanting to what? Not to exalt the life of Christ in us, but wanting to exalt our own desires, our own affections, our own self-worth. Vastly different. Paul says when you do that, you're a nothing. You're nothing. So we find our true value in Christ. Can you go to James chapter 1, verse 17? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift, every talent, everything about us that is good for ministry, that is good for the church, for edifying one another, for building each other up. Everything we have is a gift from God, and it flows down to us from God. We didn't generate it on our own. It was a gift. Gift by the grace of God to include eternal life. Everything flowed down from heaven, flowed down from God, from the Father of lights. Everything. So for us to think, like Paul says, there were something where we're not, that's when we start thinking, well, it's really me. It's my own abilities. It's what I'm capable of doing. No, no. Paul says, no, that's not true. That's not right. That's not factual. That's not biblically correct. Who you are, what you are, is a gift of God. Strictly of God. So we are not to think that we're someone that we're not. God placed us in Christ. We didn't place ourselves in Christ. That was his work, not our work. So here's Paul's point when you think about this. Paul's point. If I esteem all of you to be above me, and then you esteem me to be above you, and we look at everybody in church and we have the same attitude that she is above me, and they look at the others and they say, well, he and she is above me. So we have what? We have a community of faith. We have a community when nobody looks down at each other. Why? Because everybody's busy looking up at one another. That is where the church needs to be, at the point where everybody esteems one another better than himself or herself. Not when we walk around thinking, well, actually, I'm better than you or than her. That is exactly the antithesis, the opposite of what Paul is trying to promote. He says, that's not the way it is. Esteem everybody in the church to be better than you. Likewise, they will esteem you to be better than them. And that gives us love. That enables us to love. When we esteem others better than ourselves, well, then it's easier for us to restore that fallen brother, that fallen sister, because we don't esteem that person as someone beneath us. We esteem this person as someone who is above us, who fell. And now that person needs to be restored. Two things happen to a person who falls into sin, who is caught in sin. Two things. First, the person needs what? Forgiveness from God. God will do that if the person repents. The rest, the other part, is our part. God will forgive the erring child. Why? Because it's his erring child. God will do the forgiving, but helping with the burden and helping with the restoration, that is the job of the church. That is our part. He does his part, he forgives, but then we do the restoring. We do the burden bearing. That's what we're called to do. So it's not our place to forgive the erring child. That's God's place. It's our place to help restore him or her, to bear his or her burdens. But when we love one another, we will esteem each other rightly, correctly, the way Christ intends us to esteem one another. And then it says something here in the same verse, because if we deceive ourselves, and that's the whole point right there, right? If we start thinking that we're something when we're nothing, then Paul says, then you have deceived yourselves. Because once you're deceived, you're not going to do any of that. Why? You kind of like deceived yourself. And here's the thing, the point about this, when you read that passage in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Here's a point. When someone deceives you, maybe someone cheats you, defrauds you, treats you badly, but bottom line, they deceived you. They made you do something that you didn't want to do, but they did it out of trickery. It was a scam. But they made you fall because of their deception. It bothers us. It makes us very, very angry when someone deceives us. But you know what? When we deceive ourselves, it's like no big deal. It should be serious. Others deceive you is bad. We get angry. But when you deceive yourself, well, you should be just as mad too. But sometimes we don't see that. We see the deception that others do to us, but we don't see the deception that we do to ourselves. Because our eyes are always looking at others, but our eyes are never looking inwardly. Always looking out there, never looking inside. And it's easy to get deceived. You look at Satan, because the Bible says that Satan was the greatest deceiver. He is a deceiver. From the very beginning, he was a liar. All he did was deceive. And when you look at Satan, you wonder to yourself, he fell from heaven. Why? He was filled with pride. And you wonder, who deceived Satan? Who deceived him? For him to grow so filled with pride. And here's the point. No one deceived Satan. He deceived himself. He deceived himself in the beginning, and now, today, he continues to deceive himself. Self-deception. God didn't deceive Satan. Gave him no reason for self-deception. Satan was a self-deceiver. Now he went and he deceived Eve, and he continues to deceive Christians today. And we do the same thing. Why? That is the old nature. We get that nature from who? From Satan, who was a deceiver from the very beginning and continues to deceive. Self-deception is the same thing. We don't see it. We have a hard time seeing the fact that we're deceiving ourselves. We're thinking we're somebody when Paul says you're not. You deceived yourself. Just like Satan deceived himself, because no one deceived him. It was all self-deception. Thinking he was something or somebody that he was not. Because he was not God, but boy, he wanted to be like God. But he's no God. And sometimes we do the very same thing when we get filled with pride and we're thinking, I am a someone, and they are not. Same attitude, same bad mindset. It's twisted. Twisted thinking. Very bad. So pride. Pride leads to blindness. Blind. It makes you blind. Blind to what? To the free gifts. To the grace that God has given you. You start thinking, well, it's really about me. No. You're blind to that now. You're blind to your own sin and to your own depravity. You're blind to the goodness that is in your brothers and sisters. You just grow blind. Because that's what deception does. It just tricks you. It deceives you. It distorts your thinking, your mind, your perspective. Paul says, it is a dangerous thing. Yes, people deceive us. We get angry. We get self-deceived. Nothing. If someone doesn't bring it up, we're not even aware that we have deceived ourselves. But sometimes you can walk around church and you see people and you see their conduct. And just by looking at their conduct and their attitudes, you can kind of tell there is a person who is self-deceived, who kind of thinks they're a somebody when they're really not. Self-deception. They don't see it, but boy, sometimes we can see it. Others can see it. You're not really all that. You don't have to think you're all that. But that's what happens when you esteem yourself so highly. So highly. So pride. Pride makes us think this. Pride makes us think that we are the standard of judgment. An erring brother and erring sister falls, and we're thinking, well, you know, if you live your life like me, that wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. I'm the standard. Christ is no longer the standard. It's just really me. I'm the standard. If you're like me, that never would have happened. You become the standard. And none of us will ever arise to the stature of Christ. We're all nothing more than mere babies in Jesus Christ. That's what we are, wanting to grow in the grace, but we should always think, keep ourselves in perspective. We're not Christ. We're just mere babes in Christ, all of us growing together in this community of faith. No one being better than the other. None. So out of just one verse, Paul says all that. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We ought not to deceive ourselves, huh? Well, how do you stop that from happening? How do you stop yourself from being deceived? And Paul goes on because he tells you, this is how you're going to make sure that you don't deceive yourself. You need to do something to stop yourself from being deceived. And he goes right into the next verse. In verse 4, he says this, chapter 6, verse 4. But each one must examine his own work. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Each one should test his own actions. Who is this each one? Because that each one is still you. You, the spiritual one. You must examine yourself. This isn't something that we do, you know, once a year, once every 5 years. Some of us have never even done that. But Paul says, part of being a spiritual person is this. If you're a spiritual person, if you're a spiritual one, you will do this. You will test your own actions. And you do this one regularly. That is a spiritual discipline, to test yourself, to examine yourself, to make sure that you're living a kind of life that honors Christ. You don't know that unless you're doing this. You're testing yourself. We need to examine ourselves regularly. What? To make sure we have the right character. To make sure we have the right condition before God. It's kind of hard for us to help brothers and sisters to bear burdens when we aren't even right with God. But when we test ourselves and we examine ourselves, we can find out whether we're really right with God or not. And if we're really right with God, we know then that we can help others. But if you're wrong with God, you're not where you should be, and your life is kind of out of whack, well, then you know, I shouldn't really be helping people when I need help too. I need to be prayed over. I need to get right. Because maybe you're out of fellowship, and you don't realize it. Why? Because you've been deceived. But examining your life makes you see that. Makes you see if you're living the kind of life that honors Christ. So you examine your heart, you examine your mind, you examine your faith, you examine your life, you examine your principles, everything. Examine yourself to see if you're living the kind of life that honors God. And when Paul says, he says here, but each one must examine his own work. Well, how? How are you going to examine your own work? Because if he says examine your work, then Paul's not saying that there's nothing there for you to use as a standard of measurement? Because there is. So if Paul says, examine yourself, he's going to say how. He's going to tell you how. By the scriptures. You go to the scriptures, and the very first thing we learned earlier is to fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe that is a beginning point. I know now, we all know, that part of our job is to do what? Is to love one another. That is the law of Christ. So you can examine your life by just looking at the law of Christ, and you examine the law of Christ diligently, and you study it, and you meditate upon it, and you think to yourself, am I really living the law of Christ? Do I really have love for my brothers and for my sisters? Is it genuine? Is it authentic? Is it real? Or is it just a false kind of love, and I really don't love my brothers and sisters? Because even love requires what? Requires the Holy Spirit. Because of your own, you can't love anybody. You'll love yourself. But if you need prayer, if you need to love your brothers and sisters, and you've done that test, and you know, okay, I don't really like this person. I don't like that person either. I don't like him. I don't like her. Well, you know you got a problem there. You know you've got to pray, because only the Spirit can help you overcome. Only the Spirit can give you love one for another. That is what he does. Gives you love one for another. It is this Holy Scriptures that we use to test ourselves, to examine ourselves. One of the best books in the Bible, if you really want to examine your life, and you really want to test your life, is you go to 1 John, and you read 1 John's epistle, because right there he tells you a lot about your life. Are you doing this and this and this and this? John shares a lot to the Christian. He teaches a lot to the Christian about how we should live our lives. And if you study the first letter of John, you'll see that that right there is a good book to use as an examination. Am I doing all the things that John... And John, he is known as what? He's known as the Apostle of Love. The Apostle of Love. And in his letter, it's completely filled with love. And John says, are you doing these things? Because if you're doing these things, then you know that you are in Christ. But we need to do that. We need to take the time to do precisely what Paul says. Examine your life. Test your life. Because if you go back and you do all these things, then you'll know. But if you're being deceived, you'll know you're deceiving yourself. Because if these things are happening in your life and they're contrary to what God is teaching you, you know you're out of whack. And you know some things need to be restored. You need to be restored. Maybe you have some burdens that need to be borne by others. But that's never going to happen if we never take the time to seriously and earnestly examine our own lives. We need to do that. Yes, Paul tells us, examine your own work. And then we know, use the scriptures. Use 1 John. Use the law of Christ. There's plenty in the Bible to teach you, to instruct you, to correct you. This is what the Bible does. It just builds your life up. And if it's out of whack, it corrects you. If you're doing something you ought to be doing, the Bible will rebuke you. It does all these things. Everything we need to know about life, your life, it's right here. If you take the time to examine the scriptures. You examine the scriptures, and as you're examining the scriptures are examining you and disclosing you to you. This is what you really are. The scriptures will give you a self-assessment. The Holy Spirit will work through the scriptures to do a self-assessment of your life. This is where you're at, my son or my daughter. And right there, when you do the examination, there's nothing there of condemnation. It's all of grace. God does not condemn you when you do an examination. There's plenty of grace to be had. But we're told to do this. How do we stop ourselves from being deceived? Examine yourself to make sure you're not being deceived. The scriptures help you do that. The law of Christ helps you do that. So we have to take a sober and thoughtful self-exam of ourselves to make sure that our works are approved before God. And here's the point, our works. We want our works not to be approved so much by men and women. We want the works that we do, the fruit that we produce. We want that to be approved by God. You might say the person who does quality control. The person who does quality control of your fruit is God himself. Is it good? Is it not good? God QCs that effort. And God says whether it's good or it's bad. But there's nothing there about condemnation. It's do better. Do better, son. Do better, daughter. But he is the one who determines whether your work is good, your work is not that good. Don't look for men's applause, because men, women, they may applaud, they may approve something not good. But God, his judgment is righteous, always correct. He will tell you whether it's good or bad. Go to the scriptures and find out. You want the truth? Go to the truth. And you'll get it. Self-examination. Can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24? Rewards. Because we all want rewards. And Paul talked about that. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as a working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, do your best. Do your best as if you were doing it for God himself. As if he was your master because he is your master. As if he was your Lord because he is your Lord. As if he was your God because he is your God. Do it as if you're doing it for God. Put your heart, your effort, your energy into it. As if you're doing it strictly, specifically, and only for him. And then you will do your best. That right there is a fruit that he will approve. Why? Because he sees that you're doing everything you, your whole labor is to get his approval. Not men's, not women's, but his approval. Whatever you do, do it with not 50% of your heart or 90, but with all your heart. With all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for men. And then 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We're serving Christ. Okay, I go back to pride. Because when I'm filled with pride, I want to be served. But no. Paul reminds you, do that exam. Make sure that you're serving Christ and you're not asking others to serve you. That's wrong. That's deception. Ultimately, we're here to serve Christ. That's what we do in the body of Christ. We serve him. He is ahead. We're not. He is. Can I go to Hebrews 11:6? Because Paul's still talking about rewards. Each one, and I'll read while you're there, in 6:4, remember, just a reminder, he says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have no reason for boasting in regard to himself and not in regard to another. You want to boast in your own work. You want to make sure that you get approved for your own work. There's nothing wrong with it. Paul says, if you do something that's great, something that's edifying, something that God approves, it said, boast in that. Take pride in that because God approved it. Boast in that. That's okay. It's okay to do that. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards. Rewards who? Those who earnestly seek him. He's not going to reward me because someone else is seeking him. But he will reward me. He will reward you if you are the seeker. That is a good thing to do. Every day seek God. Every day know that we must go before the face of God. We're always before God. We seek him. And we know this, that he rewards. He rewards who? You. Me. When we're diligently seeking him. Not when we want others to seek us. No. When we go to him. And that's the point Paul was making there. There's rewards in this. There are rewards in this if we do it the right way, if we do it God's way, if we do it the Word's way, with humility. Your fruit will be approved when you do it God's way. And then Paul says, boast in that. Boast in your own work. You don't have to boast in somebody else's work. Just boast because your fruit, your work has been approved by God. That is what we want. You go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. because this requires good judgment. Paul says, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Be sober. Be thoughtful when you do a self-exam. Don't think you're better than others. We know we're not. We're not. It says, esteem others better than you. And hopefully others are esteeming you better than them. That's the way it should be in the church. Have the right measure. Paul says, use good judgment when you do this. Good judgment. If you're using good judgment, well, then you're not thinking you're better than others. So knowing how we measure up to God's standard, that right there, knowing how we measure up to God's standard will determine how we help others or how we don't. But if I measure accurately, and if I did a good exam, and I did a good test, and I've sensed that God is approving my work, then you're a spiritual one who can restore, who can bear burdens. So from there we go to verse 5. And in verse 5 it says this, "For each one will bear his own load." Now you might think when you read verse 2, in verse 2 it says, "Bear one another's burdens." And then in verse 5 it says, "Each one will bear his own load." Well, some people get to think this is a contradiction. And in verse 2, Paul says, "I have to bear your burdens." And in verse 6, he says, "I have to bear my own load." So are you going to help me or not? What's going on here? Two different words here, okay? Two different words taking place right here. It's because it's not a contradiction. In verse 2, where Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens," the word for burden there is baros. Baros means what? It means like cargo, heavy load, something you would put in a ship to transport because that load is just too heavy. You can't carry that on your own. So Paul says that kind of burden has to be shouldered by brothers and sisters because it's way too heavy to be borne by one person. So in verse 2, he's saying this person needs help. That load on his shoulders is too much. Brothers and sisters need to help. But here when he goes to verse 5, "For each one will bear his own load," the word there is different. The word there is, it's a Greek word, and it means fortion. Fortion means it's a backpack. Different load. In one, it's cargo, but in this one, Paul says, it's like a backpack, fortion. It's a load that you're designed to carry by yourself. It's a personal responsibility, personal accountability. You carry that little backpack yourself. You don't need a brother or a sister to carry that for you. This is your stuff. This is what you are supposed to carry yourself. Carry that load. Doesn't need 2, 3, 4, 5 people. Just needs you. Different kind of load, different kind of burden. In the first burden, you help your brothers and sisters. Too heavy of a load. And this burden, this load, is just a backpack designed for you to shoulder yourself. Not to you to take it off and give it to someone else, but for you to do the carrying. So there's no contradiction here. Different terms. And here's the thing as we go. There is a weight that every person must carry. We're all carrying this backpack. So when Paul says, when he says, "For each one will bear his own load," doesn't mean that one day we're going to carry our own load. No, we're carrying that load now, whether we know it or not. We are bearing this backpack. We have it on our back, and we should know that we're carrying this load. Every single day, I know when I wake up that, okay, I got a personal load here that I'm going to have to carry today. It is mine. My responsibility, my accountability, not my wife's, not my son's, not my co-workers, it's mine. So the Bible speaks of a day. It speaks of a day when all your works will be examined before God. There's two judgments, we know that, right? There is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment are where all the unbelievers will be judged. And that white throne judgment, there will be condemnation. But there will be another judgment seat where all the believers will come before Christ. That throne is different. In one judgment, we have nothing but condemnation. But in the other judgment, we have grace. But regardless, our works will be judged. Can you go to 2 Corinthians verses 5, I mean chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's us, okay? That's not the unbelievers. That right there, that's you and me. One day, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We will come before the judgment seat of Christ. Some call this the Bema seat, the tribunal, the court of God. We come before the bar of God, and there we will be judged for everything we ever did, whether it was good, whether it was bad. Are we going to be condemned? No. There will be grace, plenty of grace, no condemnation. That condemnation, Christ says, you will never ever be condemned. There will be plenty of grace. Even in this judgment seat, there will be plenty of grace for the believer. But the point is, our work, our fruit, what we carried on our back, that personal responsibility, that personal accountability, the gifts of God, the calling of God, the ministry of God, faith, all these things will be judged because you're carrying all this on you. This is your load. Has God given you enough gifts? Are you using them? Has God given you any talents? Are you using them? Has he called you? Not necessarily to ministry, but anywhere out there, even outside the church. There's no such thing as a secular life to Christians. There's only one life, a Christ-like life. What are we doing with our gifts, our talents, our calling, our faith? Are we doing anything with that? It's like a man, okay? A man who wants this beautiful home, and he's trying to buy this home for the longest time. Finally, the man gets his dream home. And one day, he's upstairs, and he's getting ready to go to bed, and he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he realizes that downstairs, there's a fire. And the whole floor is taken ablaze in this fire. He tries to go downstairs to put out the fire, and he can't because it's already involved the whole floor. All he can do at this point is jump out the window and be saved. So he does that. He jumps out the window, and he looks at this home, the beautiful home that he's always wanted. And now it goes down into nothing but smithereens. He loses the home. But at least it's saved. See, that's what the judgment seat will be like. You have all these opportunities to do things for God. All these callings that you could have done, you should have done, but they went to waste. They got burned down because you just never followed through. You never lived to the potential that Christ has placed in you. All those gifts, wasted. All that talent, just wasted. The calling, wasted, because you never did nothing with it. And God says, I will judge the things that you did, whether they were good, whether they were bad. And if they're good, you're going to be rewarded. But if they were bad, there's no reward. You lose rewards. You lose them. And at that point, there's probably going to be so much regret. You know what? If I'd have just done this for Christ, if I'd have done more of this, much more of that, if I'd have really applied myself to diligently living the kind of life that Christ wants me to live, I could have gotten many, many more rewards, better rewards. But I didn't. Why? Because when God judges us, he says, I'm going to judge the good things you did and the bad. But those bad things are going to deny you. They're going to cost you. They're going to cost you good rewards. So Paul says, bear this load. That is your load to bear. Can you go to Romans chapter 14, verse 10? You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? He says, don't judge your brother. Okay, don't do that. That's the business of God. Then he says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Again, it's the same seat, the Bema seat, the Bema court, where we all stand before Christ. We all stand before God, and he judges everything about us. So he says, don't be filled with pride. Don't be a person who condemns your brother and sister, that judges them. Don't do that. Understand that they have a burden to bear. Help them with that. And understand that you have your own load to bear. Don't waste that either. Live your life for Christ now. Because there's going to come a day when you're going to regret that you didn't do that. You could have done this so much better, and you didn't, because you wasted your callings, your gifts, your talents. Don't. Don't lose out on rewards. I want rewards. Everybody wants to be rewarded in life. I want to be rewarded by God. So should you. So we should all do our best. Whatever we do, God said, whatever you do, the Bible says, do it with all your heart, as if you're doing it for God. Because if you're doing it for God, there will be reward. Not now, but maybe later, there will be reward. But do it with all your heart, as if you're doing it for God himself. Because at that judgment seat, there will be rewards if we keep the faith. Keep the faith. And finally, because verse 6 real fast. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches them. Very simple, very blunt statement here from Paul. This is what it means to be short, succinct, to the point. It means pay the preacher. Pay the preacher. He says, pay the minister who's taking the time to go into his home, his bedroom, wherever, and he sits there and he scours over the Bible. And he comes and he studies and he meditates, because the minister knows this. He needs, I have to feed the lambs. And he pours over the scriptures and he prays and he meditates and he goes as deep as he can, because he wants to make sure that when he goes to church, he can feed the lambs and they get something good to eat. It's about sharing. It says here, share. Share your things. It doesn't say, congregation, get with your pastor and come up with a salary package. Figure out a salary package. Or it doesn't say, let's work out a contract with your pastor. It doesn't say, work out payment. It says, share. Share with him. The pastor is sharing something with you and is taking time and effort and diligence and prayer to come up with something good for you, because that's what the minister does. He's sharing the gospel, the scriptures, the doctrines, the theologies. He's sharing all those things with you. Well, then Paul says, you too should share something with the minister. Share something with him. None of us would go to a restaurant, order steak, potatoes, corns, the whole thing, and then when it's served to us and we eat it, we just say, oh, thanks, bye. No, what do? Whenever we go out and eat, there's a chef in the back, he's preparing all the food for us, he's putting all the spices, all the ingredients, because he wants to make sure that whatever he gives us is the best meal we ever had. So the meal comes up, we eat it, we're happy, we're nourished. What do we do next before we leave? We have to pay. You gave me something, I'm giving you something. He says, your minister, your pastor is no different. He takes the time, she takes the time to prepare something delicious for you to eat, something to nourish your heart, to nourish your mind, to nourish your soul. Well, then share something with him too. He wasn't talking about the Judaizers. Don't give nothing to the Judaizers. They're sharing the false gospel with you. But for the minister who shares the truths of the Bible, the doctrines, the deep theologies, taking time to do that for you because he or she is sharing with you, well, then share with him too. And real fast, can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14? And I'll bring this to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So I share the gospel, and by sharing the gospel, well, then others should share with me, because that's what I do. When you go to Galatians, you see the pastor's job description. It's very short, to the point, to teach. To teach. What is a pastor doing? Teaching, preaching. That's it. That's a job description. Teaching you things from the Bible, from the gospel. It's not a very long job description. It's kind of short. It says here, to share all good things with the one who teaches you, who teaches him. Share with him. You know, back in the old days, in the ancient days, pagan days, when they had these religious leaders of the pagan world, if you wanted them to come to give you a service, what's the first thing he would ask for? How much? I'll go and I'll pay you, because that's what pagans did. If you want them to attend your service or your church, whatever you call that, your assembly, let's work out the money matter first. Then I'll come. But with a minister, it's different, yeah. No, he just prepares. And then he shares it with you, and then it says, and you share with him. Share with him, with her. Unlike pagan religions, we don't do that. So the minister shares solid biblical teaching from the word. That's what he's supposed to do, she's supposed to do. And the word to teaching here is katecheo, which means catechism. He teaches you the things of the scriptures. So as I bring it to a close, this is what we learn from chapter 6, the first 6 verses, that we are to restore one another. Restore one another. And we are to bear one another's burdens. And we are to share with one another. And that we are to examine our own work to make sure it's approved by God. And that you bear your own load. Bear your own load. Don't expect others to bear your load. There's a load that we bear for others, and then there's a load that you bear on your own. And Paul made that clear. And then we remember that one day there will be a judgment for every believer. Every believer will come before Christ. And there you will be judged according to what you did. Everything good, everything bad. There will be rewards, and there will be rewards that you forfeited because you didn't follow through. Remember what the scripture says, whatever you do, start today, do it with all your heart as if unto the Lord, and get rewards. And let's just love one another. Never forget the law of Christ. If you want to examine yourself, if you want to test yourself, start there. Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I? And let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, O Lord.